We read at the very end of chapter 11 that Jesus walked no more openly among the Jews, but went into a country near to the wilderness, unto a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So that after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus went away for a little while before coming back to the events that begin in John chapter 12. It's been a little while since I've been able and well enough to preach here. It wasn't as long as that. It was probably, Ephraim was about 30 or 40 miles as the crow flies, so perhaps he was away 2 days each way travelling and 2 or 3 days there. We don't know how long, but we can be sure that he continued his ministry. But as the Passover drew nigh, and many people were coming up to the Passover, they came very early. Some of them were already there. But 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany, where Jesus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. The most wonderful thing of the Christian faith is that we will be raised from the dead, subsequent to our sins being forgiven beforehand. And Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead was a wonderful token that he had the power, and that he was willing, and that his people, like Lazarus, will be raised from the dead. It was clearly here a talking point. It was a wonderful thing to them to know that the resurrection from the dead was in Jesus' hands. And that's what he was teaching them. And we know that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins will lead to the resurrection of us, our bodies from the dead, will lead to our souls going to be with him without delay, will lead to eternal life, so that we have a glorious hope. We are not as those who have no hope. So many Jews had gathered to see Lazarus and to see Jesus. And doubtless they talked with him. They asked him again how it happened. Maybe a number of people asked him how it happened at perhaps different times, not within the hearings of others who had spoken. But this was a theme that was on the lips of them all, that Jesus raises the dead, that he raised Lazarus, and that Lazarus was there to prove the point. One commentator that I read, so I can't claim this for myself, said that the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead was the raising of one who'd not been dead long. The raising of the widow of Nain's son was one who'd not yet been buried. But in raising Lazarus from the dead, here was someone who'd been dead for days and buried and was raised with all his power and with all his strength back to life again. Of course, he died again. But we remember that this is a token of the eternal resurrection that shall be. The changing of our own bodies so that we shall be with the Lord and be in his image. So we read that there they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Martha wasn't cumbered about much serving on this occasion. It was a different sort of occasion. Martha gladly did so. one or two commentators have suggested that their household would have had servants and that she needn't do all the serving. Or perhaps it's simply put that she directed it and herself delivered perhaps to some of the most important guests. But all we're told is that they made Lazarus a supper. He was the prime guest and Martha served. Sorry, they made Jesus a supper. Martha served and Lazarus was there. Jesus would be glad to see him. Jesus would be thrilled. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He was glad to see him exercising his faculties again, knowing that these faculties will be supremely changed and exercised throughout the whole of eternity. It was a very wonderful occasion. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, I don't know if she was aware of what was written in the Song of Solomon and in verse chapter 1 and verse 12. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. It may be like the disciples of whom we hear later, that it wasn't till afterwards that they knew the significance of what they had done. But maybe Mary was very aware and was worshipping the king with this spikenard. And here is the core of the expression of love to the Lord Jesus. She had known the free devotion and friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had seen him many times at their home. They had seen that he loved to be in their home. She knew that he was the King of Kings, and was determined that her spikenard would set forth the odour of her love. Now, when we express our love to the Lord Jesus in our hearts, nobody knows except the Saviour. But the love of our hearts is like an odour. That occasion, it was so wonderfully fragrant and was an echoing of the fragrance of Mary's love towards the Saviour. It was a special public act of devotion. And here we see that we may, in our way, in the privacy of our hearts, express our love towards the Lord Jesus, that ever he saved us, even that the Father should choose such people like us, and that we should be always the object of his care. Oh, our love is poured out. He cares for us. He cares for me. He delivers us from destruction. He singles us out. Despite the whole world, his people are his portion. And we are one of his people. And all these things go to the core of our being. And we are enabled to pour out our love to the Lord Jesus. In this particular case, we read of Mary that she took a pound of ointment, very spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. She anointed his feet. She kneeled at him as king. She wiped his feet, because how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that bring the gospel of peace, good tidings of great joy. She worshipped the Lord Jesus as a loyal subject, lower than low, wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. They all saw the love that Mary had. Maybe there were some there who not only believed in the raising of Lazarus, but also felt that same love in their hearts, leading them to believe in resurrection and eternal life. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Very valuable, very costly, but not even beginning to come near to the value of a heart's love, of which Jesus appreciates. 300 pence. Well, we know that a penny was the typical wage for a day's work in the days of Jesus. And if you've got a Westminster Bible and look up the tables of measure and money and so on, you'll see that they say the only way you can really work out what it is in our day is to take the minimum wage as being equal to the penny. Now, I don't actually know what the minimum wage is. I think it's about £12. So here was what one person could earn in 300 days. Would be worth now something like 300 times £12. It was indeed very costly. Now, at the same time, roughly, and in the same place, there was another woman. And she also showed her love to the Lord Jesus. Many people confuse the two incidents. So we're going to have a bit of fun together now. I'm going to read to you Mark 14, and I'm going to see if you can spot, you might even like to make a note of, the differences that prove that it was not the same woman nor the same occasion. Are you ready? Let me read. I may read John 12 again to help you, but let me read Mark 14 to you. Are you ready? Because one of the clues is right at the beginning. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now I'm sure you'd probably like me to read John 12 again, just see what it sparks off in your mind. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, I'm spending time on this for this reason. The two chapters or the two incidents have much in common. And people have confused the two incidents. And of course, it happens very readily with those who don't believe the Bible, for they say that they've made a mistake and these two occasions are one and the same, and it's one and the same person and so on. But you see, we have to be careful. So the very first thing that I'm sure you notice was that in Mark 14, that occasion was 2 days before the Feast of the Passover, whereas what we're reading about was 6 days before the Passover. 4 days earlier was what took place at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. 4 days later was the occasion when, in the same place, Bethany, they went to the house of Simon the leper. And then a nameless lady, not named as Mary like in the first time in the passages we're studying, a nameless lady took an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, but she poured it on his head, not the feet. So that puts a construction on this, because the event at Mary and Martha's and Lazarus's had happened 4 days before. But nevertheless, there were some that had indignation within themselves. And why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. But it looks as if it wasn't the same people. We're told that it was Judas who made the particular points, one of his disciples. And Jesus had instructed, given the instruction he gave, and possibly by now, I haven't checked the dating, Judas by now had left. But still there were people with this deeply involved feeling that it wasn't right to waste the money that could be given to the poor. But it was the people, it wasn't disciples, and it wasn't one of the disciples. It was the people. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? It might have been given, sold for more than 300 pence and be given to the poor. There's a little bit in this story that's different. She's done what she could, said Jesus. Wheresoever this gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, this shall also be done. That shall be spoken, it shall be spoken of for a memorial. Well, it's in the Bible in both cases. So yes, it is spoken. But all I'm trying to show you is that this is not the same occasion. That it happened twice. That there were two ladies who had such precious love for the Lord Jesus that they took a public occasion to show their love. Puts baptism a bit in the shade. I don't mean that in a nasty way, because baptism is the Lord's provision. But here was a public showing of love and of the devotion of the heart. There was no way that this could be a formal thing. The other woman wiped Jesus' head. It looks as if Mary deliberately chose feet in order to stress that she was at the feet of her monarch and bowing before him. Maybe it was that the other one anointed the head of Jesus because she knew that he was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and knows everything there is to know and knew everything about her. But it was not the same occasion. And that the same sort of remarks were said on that occasion, and that Jesus said the same thing, similar thing to the woman as he said to Mary, whom he loved, does mean that people who don't read carefully, who don't believe that get these two passages confused. But they are two different times. So this was Mary. We don't know who the other was. Might have been Mary Magdalene, but we don't know. It is possible, if it was, say, Mary Magdalene, that she might have heard of what Mary, the sister of Martha, did and wanted to show that she came not a whit behind her in her devotion of love. We have no idea. But we do see here the priceless value of love towards the Lord Jesus and in any situation. Worth more than 300 pence. But more valuable to Jesus was that love. Could have done a lot of good to the poor. But Jesus says it was right to give devotion to him while he was here on earth. So love is priceless. We should express our love to the Saviour whenever we get the chance. We are not required, perhaps, to give something valuable in terms of something we could have given to somebody else. But it does speak of the devotion of the heart in which we should not come behind. He's done wonderful things for us, valued us, saved us, died for us, will never forsake us. We shall worship him in glory. He's gone to prepare a place for us. All these things make us special and feel special and make him special to us, for he has provided. The poor we do always have. And almsgiving in our generation is not very popular because the state provides most benefits and people who are begging usually have wasted that money in some other way. So Christians aren't inclined to express their giving in such a way as was always frequent in the earlier days. We seek mostly, I think, to express it by the particular needs we seek to fulfill in those lands where it still applies, and for the spread of the gospel. Much people, verse 9, of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. Now, I don't think they were just looking. I think they wanted to learn. I think they wanted to ask him. I think they wanted to talk to him. Maybe they all wanted to talk to the Lord Jesus as well. But I don't get the impression that they were merely nosy, that they were merely inquisitive, that they come just to goggle at Lazarus, that here they wanted to meet him, they wanted to talk with him, they wanted to satisfy that he was the real person, but also to know how it happened and who had done it. And they wanted to ask Jesus perhaps about the significance of it. All these things lie hidden and may well be the truth here. But the truth of resurrection is absolutely wonderful, and that it's in the hands of our Saviour, who in John 6 says at least three times, "And I shall raise them up at the last day," or "they shall be raised at the last day." So they wanted to talk, they wanted to know more about this, and they wanted perhaps to worship the Lord Jesus. We're told the result of that in verses 10 and 11. The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The power of the evil, this was the time of their darkness, the hour of their darkness. Jesus had worked a wonderful thing on Lazarus, and they wanted to reverse it for their own interests. They wanted to kill Lazarus also, because people went away from them and believed on Jesus. They saw their way of living, they saw their wealth, they saw their acceptance by the Romans as being threatened by the Lord Jesus, and that was more important to them. The believers' love was more important to Jesus than their self-serving. And then we move on to another set on the next day. So this is 5 days before the feast. Many people were come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was in Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, of which there were many on the Mount of Olives, they were mostly date palms, I think, so I read, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." This is a quote from Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, righteousness, meekness, and judgment. And upon the colt, the foal of an ass." So the Saviour does not come in splendour. He comes in humility. He comes to serve, not to govern. He will govern those who are unbelievers, but he comes to serve his own people, and he comes to bring them to himself. So in fulfillment of that, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna." Now the word Hosanna means save. Like you might say, "God save the king." But it was used just as a word to express triumph. And the taking of the branches of palm trees was all an expression of triumph. Here was those entering on Jesus' last occasion, entering into Jerusalem, speaking of his triumph, speaking that he's king, speaking that he is a lowly king. Jesus, when he had found a young ass, how he found him is told in other gospels. Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." Now this was all the recognition Jesus got. Oh, there was the recognition that he was a real threat to the Jews. But in terms of recognition in the world, this was all Jesus got. And we must remember as disciples, particularly as new disciples, that we won't get much recognition if we belong to him. They might say to us, "We like you, but we don't like your faith, and leave us alone." They might. But here is this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, publicly, obviously, and yet not in a way that was governing, not in a way that was likely to suggest that he would overcome the Romans. Now, we are not told that Jesus, the children, came on that occasion. But what we are told in one of the Gospels, we're not told children here, and usually I stick to the passage we're actually doing. But children are mentioned in Matthew and Mark. It isn't mentioned, actually. The hymn suggested that they came and were singing with those who went forth to meet him on this occasion. The Bible doesn't actually say so, though it is probable. But what it does say is that it grieved the Pharisees to hear the children singing Hosanna in the temple, which implies that they must have been with those who first came, that they must have taken those words upon their lips, that they must have meant it, having been taught by their parents the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they meant it, probably having met him personally, come all the way from Galilee with their mums and dads. So they cried out, and they meant it. This wasn't a meaningless children's statement. Now, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord saves a child. And when they grow up, they will understand a little more. And when they're right grown up, they will put away childish things and reason as a man. But what begins in the heart of a child who is thereby converted never goes. A child never has to think, "Well, I've grown up now, this was not right." We're told that it was in fulfillment of Psalm 8 that by the children singing, the Lord had perfected praise. So the love of children's heart, the sheer trust of a child. They don't ask questions about, "Can I trust this person? Is this person someone who's trying to groom me?" They don't ask those sort of things. But that love that comes from the heart of a child is of great value to Jesus. They are people. The love is as valued from them as it would be from us, who know more about it. More, perhaps, "Thou hast perfected praise." But something else, the original in Psalm 8 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, notice, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies." Perfect praise from a child defeats those who are too big, too important to worship such a saviour. Their trust in him is strength because of the enemies. The Lord will strengthen them. They have all, his ordained strength, that the strength of the gospel shall be expressed by children as well as by grown-ups. It's a wonderful thing for a child to be saved. It's a wonderful thing that they don't go away from him. Sometimes they go away from him and come back. But if they sustain that love, it's always welcome, and it's quite a bit different as it gets older, but it's still the same growing up child with the same sort of growing up love that is expressed towards them. So the hymn was not wrong, I think, to say that the children came crying Hosanna as they approached Jerusalem. We certainly know that they cried Hosanna in the temple, and that the Lord loved it, though the Jews didn't agree with that sort of thing. And we're told that the saying, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt," that these things understood not the disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Well, the disciples, though Jesus had taught them often enough that he was going to die, it didn't sink in, even when he had died. When he told them he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day, it didn't sink in at the time. And clearly what they did here was in fulfillment of a prophecy, but not because they knew it, or if they knew it, it had just gone from their mind. Now, we've often talked about Isaiah 28, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. We have much evidence in the Bible that the early disciples did not take in what Jesus said once, twice, three times. So both in dealing with ourselves and with teaching children, we have to repeat lovingly the things that we taught them. We have to keep repeating it. We have to keep reminding ourselves. That's why the Bible is written in the way that it isn't just a compendium. Because we need to pick up the doctrine of election in Genesis 1 and in Revelation 22 and in everywhere in between. And the same with every doctrine. They remembered these things afterwards. They did fulfill them, but they didn't know they were fulfilling them, though they could have known. That's how we are. But the Lord Jesus doesn't express displeasure with our ignorance and with our slowness. We learn things one at a time. Some people learn something long before they read another. Just out of interest, it's nothing really to do with the Bible, but nevertheless, most people are familiar with John Bunyan, and most people are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. I didn't read Pilgrim's Progress till I don't know how old I was, long after I was a student. For some reason, it didn't grip me. But The Holy War, I thought, was tremendous. Most people don't read Holy War first and then John Bunyan's book about Pilgrim's Progress. They do it the other way around. It doesn't matter, as long as it's the Lord instructing us from his word by reading biographies or whatever it is that we read, that we're encouraged to serve the Lord. One biography and the faithfulness of one may encourage one person. Biography and faithfulness of another may encourage others. But it is a wonderful thing that the Lord, who is the supreme teacher, doesn't mind the slow ones. You could almost say the supreme teacher doesn't put it across successfully the first time. But that's not the way we're looking at it. It's not the way to look at it. But it just happens to be like that. We don't take it in always first time. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record There's nothing like a personal testimony. There's nothing like witnessing. And though this was special because it was the witness of the greatest thing probably that had ever happened, the raising of someone from the dead, nevertheless, in principle, it's giving testimony, believing, and others believing because you bear record of the things that have happened to you. For this cause, the people said among, so it also met him, for that they had heard that he'd done this miracle. Great significance. We honour the Lord Jesus Christ. We read these Gospels time and time again, that he may have the preeminence. And this was preeminent, that he should raise the dead. Not just preeminent of dying for our sins, but preeminent, one of the great pillars of the Gospel. But the Pharisees said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Are we grieved that the Church of England, are we grieved that the Roman Catholic Church use the same Bible as we do, but don't think the same thing about it and draw different conclusions from it? And here we have religious Pharisees working on the same Old Testament books, coming to a totally different conclusion. Their status was entirely because they were scholars. They wanted to keep it, but their interpretation of the scriptures was quite other. We must expect also that others will interpret the same scriptures in a different way. I don't speak of those who use different scriptures, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, but even those who claim to use broadly the same scriptures are interpreted differently. We therefore seek to come to an understanding by the Spirit of God, of the Word of God, of the scriptures. And I just indicated what we were going to say. The world is gone after him. And here come the Greeks. The gospel was to be preached first to the Jews, then to the Samaritans, and then to the Greeks. And initially, the Greeks just come at this stage, just a beginning to see of the great things that will happen. Because indeed, the gospel will be first preached in Europe, in Greece. And Greek stands for Gentiles anyway. So here we have a great encouragement to the Lord Jesus. The world has gone after him. Absolutely. The Greeks have come. Amen.